How many of you did not watch the Super Bowl? Wow, you're willing to admit it, huh? We didn't watch it because we gave up cable, and it just got so expensive that we finally gave it up and ended up not watching it. But I heard about the game. I saw a few of the highlights of the game this year, but what I heard a lot more about was a certain commercial at the Super Bowl. I've heard about it that created quite the stir. It created quite a stir in the Christian community. If the greater Christian community, radio talk shows, different groups, even different Church of God groups posted about this particular commercial. And I want to know how many of you have seen this. It was the one that was showing various depictions of people washing feet. How many saw that? Okay, how many of you didn't see that at all, but then heard about it and saw it later on websites? Anybody? A few. Okay, a few of you there. But that was my situation. I had only become aware of it when I saw a discussion chain with various Church of God groups about this, but we'll talk about that here in just a second. But the key lines at the very end of that commercial was, Jesus didn't teach hate. He washed feet. He gets us, and us, the U.S. there was really bold-faced and lighted up. He gets us. He gets all of us. And then the last phrase was Jesus, and us there again was depicted. Now, was that referencing that he gets us, all of us, and Jesus? We are all a part of Jesus. I don't know if that was intended, but they highlighted that. Well, again, I went to the website and the he gets us movement, I guess we could call that, but the group who put together this material actually did a variety of commercials. I saw several of them, and one was very moving. It was actually an interview of a family who had a disabled child that was born and had all kinds of issues as that child grew up, and then they had another child that had some very, very serious health issues who later died. And the individual talked about the gift of that child's life, the impact of that child's life, and how that helped them work through the difficulties and the questions that they had of how could God allow this to happen? Why did this happen? And yet here was this beautiful life, and how they processed all of that and came away, even after that younger child died, of the gift of life that they had experienced with that child and understanding God's love. It was a very moving commercial if you hadn't seen that one. But the main one that created all the stir was the one that I just read. Jesus didn't teach hate, he washed feet. He gets us, he gets all of us, Jesus. Now, various depictions or various discussions that ensued on some of the Christian radio talk shows and other talk shows talked about how they didn't like the theme of it all. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but some felt like it was a very incomplete way of teaching who this Jesus was and what he did and what his whole purpose in life was. And some wrote on this kind of in a joking way or in a sarcastic way, well, how dare they not buy 10 minutes? Why'd they only buy 30 seconds or a minute? They should have bought 10, just in a sense saying, hey, you know, these people are just trying to do their best. They're trying to get the word out that there is Jesus. And why are people getting so worked up that they didn't give a complete message of who Jesus was and what his mission was and what he was doing? So there was some discussion on that. And in one post, a person mentioned that, cut these people some slack here. They clearly felt moved by God for this ministry. We are not in a place to judge if this was of God or was of individuals' own ambition. And God will certainly judge accordingly, regardless of whether it is in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, that's Scripture, right? That's Scripture. That's Philippians 1:18, and we'll get to that in a little bit here. Is that how we as God's people, we've heard about oneness today, how should we as God's people interpret the things that we see when Jesus Christ is preached? I think it's a valid question. I think it's critical for us to take a look at that. I know another individual, in seeing the discussion chain, one person just said, "Well, at least they're trying. At least they're trying to get a gospel message out." And the thoughts of the other individual resonated with this one. Christ is being preached. At least it's better than. You know, some of the other commercials that are out there on the Super Bowl that you have to turn your head away from as they come up with all the filth that we have going on in society. At least it's not that, and at least it's getting the message out about Christ. How would you answer that? What are your thoughts about this? These kinds of things that are out there. How should we, as God's people that are striving to be one, as we've heard about, how should we view that? How should we interpret that? What is the right response? If we are, I wouldn't say offended, but if we see something like that going out, and we don't believe that it depicts an accurate picture of the true Jesus Christ that we know, is that something that should bother us a little bit? Or should we just be happy that Christ is being preached? It received this discussion chain received several likes from a lot of folks. What did Jesus Christ preach? We heard a little bit about that today already. What did he teach? What did he preach? What did he teach? Jesus didn't teach hate. He washed feet. He gets us. He gets all of us. Jesus. Is that what he preached? Let's talk about the commercial a little bit for those of you who haven't seen it and may look at it here after you get home tonight. But it depicts a variety of different situations where individuals are washing one another's feet, and then it ends with those phrases that I just mentioned. I'm not going to mention show all of them, but beautifully done pictures, beautiful artist in terms of how they depicted these. But one was a teen, I guess we would call a popular girl, blonde hair, teen, dressed, in the stylish clothes, in a little skirt, washing the feet of a teen girl that's got dyed red hair and kind of, I wouldn't say goth, but just, an alternative style of dress. And they're right there in the school. And two people from completely different walks of life. This one is washing the other's feet. Another one is this white man, an oil man, out in ranch country. He's out there by the oil wells. He's kneeling down and he's washing the feet of a Native American who has some kind of sign in kind of Native American clothing, and has some sign about protecting environmental rights beside her. There's another one where there's a family planning an abortion clinic that's in the background in the building, and out in front of that is a middle-aged white female that's washing the feet of a woman that looks to be late teens, early 20s, and either having just come from having an abortion or getting ready to go in for an abortion. There's another situation where a Hispanic policeman is washing a black man's feet in a back alley in an inner city somewhere with trash everywhere in a pretty rough looking situation. There's another situation where a black woman is washing a Hispanic woman's feet in the middle of a fight or a two, it's like some kind of a demonstration where you've got two sides that are yelling and, their veins are bulging and they're yelling at each other. And yet in the midst of that, right in the middle is one woman on one side washing the feet of a woman who represents the other the group. And then probably the one that was the most, that jumped out at me the most was one of the latter pictures is one of a bearded white Catholic priest who is kneeling down and washing the feet of a man who is transgender, shaved legs and dressed in such a way that you can clearly see that he's transgender, and he's got his legs crossed and he's kind of in a feminine pose, and his foot is out and he's got roller skates off to the side, and the Catholic priest is washing the individual's feet. So He didn't teach hate, he washed feet. He gets us, he gets all of us, Jesus. If you go to the website, they have a little write-up that they talk about this whole concept of this commercial, and there's one point where they make this statement. As you look at all of those pictures, they state, quote, we began to imagine a world where ideological others, I'm still trying to come to grips with that statement, ideological others, we began to imagine a world where ideological others were willing to set their differences aside and wash one another's feet. So think about that. As I reflected on that, and I, again, reading the various posts, how are we to view that as God's people? I think we start with the basics of what did Christ preach? What did he teach? Let's go to several that are very familiar scriptures today. We'll run through these quickly. But we see in Mark 1, let's go to Mark 1 to begin. Mark 1, we see the story of John the Baptist and all that he was doing, preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. We'll start in verse 4 of Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 4. So John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. Then all the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him, and they were all baptized in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, verse 7, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. Verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And then this voice from heaven came saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and there he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And then the very familiar passage here in verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, and he begins his message, as Mr. Townsend talked about. He said what the Father said. He voiced and put out what was on the Father's mind. He fulfilled what the Father wanted him to say. He says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That was on his mind as he began his ministry. Repent, turn, and believe the gospel. Believe the good news of Jesus Christ coming. He is coming back to this earth. The good news of a better world coming. As he was proclaiming that was to become. Believe this, understand this, and let this change your life. Let this guide and direct you as you turn. We won't read the passage that Mr. Townsend referenced, but the Acts 2:38 through 41. Let's do turn to chapter 3, verse 19. But as we know with Acts 2:38 here, they're pricked in their consciences, and he says, repent, turn, repent, be baptized so our sins can be forgiven, that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 of chapter 3, another passage that we typically read on holy days, Pentecost, and often in the the fall of the year, as we see the fulfillment of this, as God begins to work with all of mankind. Acts 3, verse 19. Actually, let's start in verse 18. Acts 3, verse 18, in a sense, it's another similar message that was given at the end of the message that was given on the Feast of Pentecost there in Acts 2. Acts 3, verse 18, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." This has happened. He has suffered, he has died, and this has all been fulfilled. So he says then, "Repent, turn from your ways, therefore, and be converted." This conversion that happens through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covering our sins, and the Holy Spirit, God's essence dwelling in us, his righteousness dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. So that our sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ. He may send this being who lived and died for us and that sits at the right hand of God now, that he'll send this being back to us who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God's spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. This is what it's all about, he's saying here. Now, contrast that with the commercial. Now, several things come to mind with that. I think, on the one hand, that what really jumps out at me when I see what we just read in terms of what was Christ's mission when he was here, and what was the mission of the church, what was on the mind of the church as they were working with mankind and preaching this good news of what's ahead and what they should do. The one that jumps out to me is the John 8 story. We think of this acceptance. Imagine a world where ideological others are willing to set their differences aside and wash one another's feet. Is that what foot washing is all about? Is that what Christ was doing with the foot washing service? As opposed to what Mr. Townsend just talked about, the whole subject of oneness, what we heard in the special music. John 8 talks about the woman that was caught in adultery. And Christ gets down, stoops on the ground and writes, and then the oldest ones leave first, and then the others leave. And then he says, "Hey, to the lady, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you?" And she says, "They're all gone." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Be who you gotta be. Just live your life. And it'll all be great because I'm setting aside any differences that I have with you." That's not quite the way that reads there. He says, "Go and sin no more. Turn around the life. Go in the direction that is the way of God." It's all about that. It's all about that process, as God calls us. Let's look at 1 John 2. We're going to come to a passage that Mr. Johnson covered a year or two ago, year two or six. It's been a while, but that one stuck with me as he talked about a passage in 1 John 4. But when we think about the various passages that we see in the book of 1 John, so much is tied to this aspect of the truth and commandments and how we are to strive to walk in them. And the one who says, I know him. Jesus is there for me and doesn't do what he says. He says the person's a liar. The truth's not in that person. And we know God and we love God through walking in his ways, through turning and living that way of life. He says in 1 John 4, and this is what Mr. Johnson spent a whole sermon on very effectively about this concept of testing the spirits. Are we to judge, Judge not that you be not judged. Are we to judge not that we be not judged? Is that what Christ is meaning? I don't judge these things that are out there. I don't judge what they're saying. They're just trying to do what they think is right. Are we to judge not that we be not judged, or are we as John 7 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment? We are not to condemn, and we don't condemn folks that are doing that. Most that are part of that movement are thinking based on what they have in their understanding of who Jesus Christ is, that we're trying to do something, and I don't condemn them for that, but at the same time, I believe all of us here recognize that is not. That is not depicting, that commercial is not depicting who Jesus Christ was and what his mission was. And actually, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, it's pushing a different agenda, a different agenda altogether. Are we as God's people, does God expect us to discern the difference there? Does he expect us to see those things and note that, or just say, you know, whatever Christ has preached? Christ has preached. So let's address that. He says here in chapter 3, 1 John 3, the very last verse before jumping into chapter 4. Of course, John was dealing with the Gnosticism movements, you know, that Christ never really actually came in the flesh. That was a huge thing that he was dealing with them. I touched him. He was there. He was on the bosom of Christ the night that Christ prayed that prayer. After the time that they were there going through all of the aspects of the Passover. But 1 John 3 verse 24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. Here's this oneness here. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he's given us. Okay, so with this Spirit then, verse 1 of chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Test the different spiritual influences that are out there. When we see things like this, he says, test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Now, of course, as we said here, he's dealing specifically here with those of that time that were Gnostics that didn't believe that he had come actually in the flesh. But I think also when we read this passage here, by this we know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. It's talking about the whole aspect of who and what Jesus Christ was, the summation of Scripture, all that comes with that statement. John was battling that, but there's a phrase in Greek here that this confesses in Greek. It has the meaning of completely surrendering to the will, the authority, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ became human, and he died. So he says here in verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and I would state, again, encompassing all that we understand who in Jesus Christ was and what his mission was and what he taught, again, as we heard in the first message, and this is not of God. Continuing in verse 3, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is the spirit. And these people were preaching that Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ. So at least Christ is preached. Is that how one would take that? No. He says they're teaching this and they're off here. He says that is the spirit of Antichrist. So continuing, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. But he says here in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, so then do we get up on our high stools or way up high and look down upon all of mankind because we know this and we see that with clarity? No, actually, as Mr. Taylor talked about, as Mr. Thompson talked about today, we recognize 1 Corinthians 1. We recognize who we are. We recognize that we're the little things of the world, the weak things of the world, but God has given us this precious truth, His truth, to understand the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it is a precious blessing that we are very thankful, and not only are we thankful, we are humbled. We are humbled that God has given that to us. What a blessing to have that kind of clarity as we see the world around us. Let's go now to Philippians 1. Let's address that passage in Philippians 1, because that is taught often in that way. You know, as long as Christ is being mentioned, Paul's saying, you know, at least he's being preached, and I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be joyous over it. Is that what Paul is saying here in this passage? Let's address it now. Philippians 1. We'll start in verse 9. He gives his greetings. He thanks them for the connection that they have, and he in breaking into that. He talks about how he longs for them and misses them and wants to be with them. Let's go now to verse 9. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." In knowledge and all discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, verse 12 now. But he says, I want you to know, brethren, that things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. The example that he set, and he gives God the glory for that example has made a positive impact on all those that are there, the entire palace guard, he says. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, to speak the things of Christ and the teachings of God's way of life. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm appointed, part of my role at this phase of his ministry, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, the NIV renders that, rather from false motives or from true motives, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. What is he saying there? Is he saying that it doesn't matter what they say about Christ, but as long as they mention the name Christ or say something about Christ, that at least Christ is preached, so I'm going to rejoice? I don't believe that he's saying that at all. And I think the NIV study Bible brings this out. And of course, the way that it's translated is whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. They make this statement. These preachers are not to be viewed as being heretical. He's saying it's not that they're preaching something that is false. Continuing. Their message, that's what they're saying, their message is true, but their motives are not true. So they're reading, they're talking about various aspects of Jesus Christ and his role, the church, the truth, the message is true, even though their motives are not true. The gospel has its objectivity and validity apart from those who proclaim it. The message is more than the medium. See what he's getting at here? What he's saying is something with which I think some of us may have experienced in our calling and over the different years that we've been in the faith, where we've seen folks come and go. We've seen ministers come and go. Probably some of us have been baptized by individuals who are no longer part of the faith. That it came out later that their motives for doing whatever they did at the time were not right. But they taught the truth. They taught the truth. They had a hidden agenda, or maybe were never really fully called, or this, that. But they preached the truth. The message was there, but the medium, the person through whom that message was preached, was had the wrong motives. And what he's saying is if that message is going out, he says, I'm going to rejoice if it's a true message. If it's not a true message, though, does he rejoice? Is that what he's saying? Of course not. And we see that in other passages that Paul himself writes. He's not talking about that. Let's look at a couple of those. Let's look at one that some of us would go to right away. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. As Christ talks about, as we worship God, we must worship in spirit and in truth. That is critical. We are to worship in the truth. Are we saying again that we're better than everyone else to say that this message that comes out through this He Gets Us commercial? Are we condemning those for saying these things? No, many simply don't know. There may be some who do have a real hidden agenda, and they're doing that intentionally. Are we being overly judgmental to point out errors in the message, to point out that it's a spiritually unsound emphasis to say we're going to emphasize that this whole thing about we need to just kind of set our differences aside and wash one another's feet? Christ did not teach hate. We understand that, but he did teach a hatred of sin, that we are to hate and turn from sin, that we are to walk in righteousness, that we, in order to be one with one another, must believe as one. We must humble ourselves as one. We must be operating under the wisdom that comes from above versus the wisdom that comes up from below. To say that it's a spiritually unsound emphasis, to say that the commercial sends the wrong message, to also bring out that this is a highly politically charged commercial, is it not? that is pretty politically charged to see the way that everything is set there and who's doing what to whom in that situation. I mean, that's pretty obvious. Is it wrong for us to point out those errors? Not at all. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul says to the church here, as they've made tremendous improvements in this letter, he writes, but he also writes about the battles that they face, and this one battle is over discernment. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed do bear with me." He says, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Another concept of what Mr. Townsend was talking about, the oneness of the church marrying the groom, Jesus Christ, and becoming one, complete one, as is typified through marriage, to become one flesh. But he says, continuing verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." It's not complex in this respect. Vines talks about this singleness of purpose as opposed to duplos, D-U-P-L-O-S, double. This is straightforward. The teachings of Jesus Christ on what is true and what is right. The commercial is an example of a dupless, a double meaning kind of thing. What else is going on? Well, there's the element of love. Yes, we're to love one another. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for all of mankind. We are to honor all. We are to love all. We are to put others above ourselves and to serve and sacrifice for others. But the way this was done had a double effect, didn't it? It was this: accept everybody here. Put our differences aside, and we can all be happy together if we just stop hating, if we just wash each other's feet. He says in verse 4, "For he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached." And he says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you've not heard, you may well put up with it." Saying that they could very well put up with that. He says, "I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." And he continues by saying the angle here, the way that Satan works in his deceitfulness. Verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia," the southern Greece there. "Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I also will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, Satan himself does this. He transforms himself into an angel of light. "Therefore, it's no great thing for his servants, his ministers, also to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Do we recognize, do we see this? Do we have our spiritual glasses on that are grounded in the truth of God, to where we can discern the falseness that's out there and the truth that is there? Revelation 6 talks about the white horse, the represented by all of the false teachings of a false religion that is extant now around us. Let's look at a couple of passages as we move towards the latter part of the message here. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, a passage to which we turn often. Do we say or do we think, well, at least Christ is preached? Christ is preached here in 2 Thessalonians 2, is he not? Is he not? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, this son of perdition, this individual that is teaching falsehood, is revealed." Verse 4, this individual opposes and exalts above himself, above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, isn't Christ being preached? He'll be in that role, this person that serves in the role of the false prophet, the little horn that comes up, the false church, and then represented by an individual at the very end that, as it talks about here, this individual may even say that he is Christ. Well, is Christ not being preached? I guess he's being preached here. Of course, again, I speak as a fool. Obviously, Paul is saying this is something that is awful. It is of the spirit of Antichrist, of the true Christ, and God's people must be aware of that to see what is of God and what is not of God. It's a mystery of lawlessness, as is talked about in verse 7, that's already at work and until it's taken out of the way. Verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not love, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So as a result, as we know, as this passage says, and for this reason, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He goes on to say how God's people have this consolation and comfort as a result of the truths of God, and that God can comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. So it's very critical. I mean, we won't turn there to Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, where it talks about the deception that these individuals will have, the beast and the false prophet. Dr. Levy's covered that recently. Let's go to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, turn there quickly and look at another aspect of this. Daniel 7, familiar passage of an individual that in a sense represents the culmination of everything that is false in terms of religion, even again to putting himself in this role, as we said, as we saw with 2 Thessalonians 2. But Daniel 7, verse 25, Daniel 7, verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. This individual will persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and laws to wear down the saints of the Most High and change things that are contrary to God's way. And then the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time, this 3.5 year persecution. But he says ultimately the kingdom, verse 27, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There is clearly a clarity and a truth of the way and the teachings of Jesus Christ and those that are not at work in the ways of God. I'd like to wrap this up by covering a final concept today. Another concept is at work here, and I think most of us are aware of this, but it's critical because it speaks to the truth that God has given his people, something for which we're, again, humbled and greatly blessed to know. When this time now represents the only day of salvation, if that were the case, if now is the only day of salvation, if that's the way it is, that those, you know, who don't understand the plan of God through the holy days, especially the last holy day, Mr. Townsend talked about that, the last holy day that speaks to this great white throne judgment at the end of 1,000 years, when all of mankind who's not brought up in the first resurrection and changed to spirit beings, when they're brought up to physical life at the beginning of the great white throne judgment, when that concept is not understood, you're basically left with three choices. I mean, there may be some other choices that are there, but when that concept is not understood, you get the Calvinism principle, which, you know, basically that God chooses beforehand who's going to make it and who's not. And some are not going to make it. And who are we to judge God that he has deemed certain people in this life to not be a part of, to receive eternal salvation, but instead to receive eternal damnation. So that's one concept that is out there. So there's that. He determines it all anyway, so it really, in a sense, he appoints you either to eternal life and you're going to make it, or he's appointed you to this. So that's one concept. The other concept is, since this is the only day of salvation, we've got to get out there and they've got to hear the name of Christ. If they don't hear the name of Christ, and if they don't confess Christ now before they die, then they go to hell. They go to hell forever. They've got to have that point. So at least Christ is being preached. Don't really need to make any changes in our lives. We just need to understand our differences. And at least they heard Christ preached, and maybe they accepted Christ. That you can understand why the commercial could make sense. A third reason why you could understand that the commercial could make sense is the individual, and this is a belief that's out there in some of the Church of God groups, is that we get to, let's go to Acts 4, as we get to this, and Mr. Taylor quoted this the other day. He may have turned there as well. But you come up with the philosophy that God is a loving God, so he just takes people on what they know based on what they know. They know a little bit about Christ, and based on their little bit of knowledge about Christ, maybe if they try to do some right things, then they'll probably be okay. The person down in the jungles of the Amazon who never heard of God or who never understood Christ or any aspect, at least there's that passage in Romans 1 that says, well, the invisible is made known by you see the visible and you realize there must be an invisible. So the person that doesn't understand who God is or what God is, but at least acknowledges that there must be a creator, God then gives that person eternal life because that's all that he was given, and then he followed that. Or they had a little bit here and a little bit here, so they just did that. So God judges them on that and gives them eternal life. So if you didn't understand that, the perspective of what Acts 4:12 says, that there nor is there salvation in any other name than Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. If you don't grasp that, then you can come up with these conclusions that it just doesn't matter as long as they just get the word out about Christ. But as Mr. Taylor aptly stated, the statement of God does not change the standard by which we are to ultimately be saved and receive eternal life. It's never changed. The standard never changes. It is God draws, he calls, he draws. We hear that calling, we accept that calling, we repent, and we allow the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. We are cleansed before God, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we endure to the end. And we grow in grace and knowledge. That is the process that's always been in place. That's the process that's always going to be in place. That's the process that's going to be when God raises up all of mankind in the great white throne judgment. The God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he's going to give them that opportunity. And he will give it to them in the truth, in the way of God that is true and right and just. Let's turn finally to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Again, we recognize that folks out there who don't have the truth are doing the best they understand. But we also recognize that we've been given a preciousness, and it's going to be critical for us as God's people, humble as we are, thankful that we are, to see and discern the confusion that's out there and grab on to the truth and hold on to the truth. The same standard will be applied to all mankind in their time. Not one standard for some and not one standard for another. All that process that leads to the righteousness of God living in each of us as we grow in grace and knowledge. We, brethren, you and I know this to be true, because we go through the process. We see how God does that in our lives as we struggle and we battle, yet we see the growth that he's doing in us. We see as he's helping us to develop God's mind, we see how he's transforming us, and it's a beautiful thing. And we keep God's feast, and we see through God's plan of salvation that he's going to do this beautiful thing that is grounded in his truth. He's going to do that for all of mankind because he loves everybody, and we love everybody. We love God's people, all of mankind, ultimately made in his image to be a part of his family. It's a beautiful thing to behold, and we get excited. We get excited knowing that he'll give all mankind this opportunity that he's giving us now. We'll be a part of that going into the millennium. We'll be a part of that going into the great white throne judgment period. This is a precious truth. We discern that, and we're thankful for it. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort, he says here, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions be made, giving of thanks for all men, because we love all of mankind, for kings and all who are in authority, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God. This God, our Savior, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, to come to that knowledge, to understand that knowledge, the knowledge of the truth that is his way of life and the process that leads to salvation. That is God's desire, and that he set a plan in place to make sure that happens. For there is one God, as Mr. Townsend has talked about, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, this individual who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I am looking forward to that due time. Our due time is now, and mankind all will have his opportunity to have that due time come to him. Brethren, let's keep that precious truth. Let's be careful to discern truth from error, and let's walk in it and be an example of God's way of life to all with whom we come in contact.